Through this great letter from Paul, and we're now in the last chapter of it. We've got about five more weeks here in this study together. And I'm going to be reading verses 2 through 5. We'll be spending our time in those four verses. So if you would, please read along with me. The Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes this to the church at Philippi, and God still speaks through his word to us here this morning. He says, I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you, God, that you do still speak through your word. You move with power in it. Your spirit convicts us, applies it, changes us, comforts us, teaches us. And we pray, God, that you would do all of these things in our midst today. If there's any distractions in the hearts and minds of those who are here, we pray, God, you would remove those and help us to focus entirely on what you have to say in your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We had some rules in boot camp that nobody knew really why they were there. We just knew that we had to follow them. And sometimes I forgot. One of them was one of these rules where you went into the, or I think we call it the chow hall, the mess hall, the place where you ate, the cafeteria. When you went in there, you could only eat with one hand. You couldn't eat with both hands, you know. And so you can imagine that would create some difficult scenarios from time to time. Like, what if you got a tough piece of meat? You know, like, what are you supposed to do? Just gnaw on it like a dog or something, you know. And I think it was just trying to make life hard in some ways and seeing if you would follow the rules. And one day, I had a piece of bread, a muffin, something, piece of toast, and it had to be buttered. And you can imagine that, you know, when you butter something, it requires two hands, right? Well, I didn't think anything of it. You know, I used both hands like any normal person would do. And that drill instructor, he jumped all over me, you know, right there in front of everybody. It was right there when the meal was beginning, and so I had to throw out all my food. You know, and so that's what had to happen at that time. That was my punishment right there in front of everybody for using two hands to butter my bread. And that's not the only time that something like that happened to me in front of everybody either. And so have you ever been called out for anything? Have you ever been called out for anything? Do you remember a time in school where you got in trouble in front of all of your classmates? Can you remember a time like that? Or maybe your boss got mad at you with everybody else watching. You know, one of those moments where your face got red and everything. Everybody saw how embarrassed you were. I think we all know what that feels like. And in some cases, it probably really did us some good when we were called out. What would you think, or maybe what would you do, you know, if right here in the middle of my sermon, knowing some of the things that are going on in your life, I called you out in front of everybody. Called you out for the way that you were living. Maybe some bad relationship. Right there in front of everybody. Everybody knew exactly what was now going on in your life. Well, that's kind of the way that our passage starts out today. It's kind of the way that it starts for us. This letter, if you remember how this would have happened back in the day when Paul read it, he sent it with Epaphroditus. He sent it back to the church at Philippi, and they all would have gathered around to hear what the great apostle is going to say. And about 15 minutes into the reading, he would have come to these verses. And Euodia and Syntyche would have heard their names. What do you think that would have been like there in that church on that day? Everybody now hearing that these two ladies need to agree in the Lord. And everybody now would have known that they are the source of a great deal of division in this church. And so it has to be pretty bad if it has come to this, because Paul doesn't do this in any other letter. He never calls anybody else out, no other believers out specifically for their sin. There's one other place where he tells one man to complete his ministry. And so we just assume he knew what that meant. Probably some sort of rebuke, or at least maybe some strong encouragement that he needed to finish something that he had started. But this is the only place where two people are called out specifically for their sins. And now, 2,000 years later, we still read their names. They have been immortalized in Scripture as the two people who could not get along. And I think here, again, we get to see how practical and up-to-date the Bible is. Because people still don't get along today, right? We still have problems like this. You know, maybe not in our church, right? In everybody else's church, we still have problems like this. But I think we can see how practical and up-to-date the Scriptures are, because there are still people in churches just like ours and in ours who cannot seem to get along. Have you ever had a problem like that? You ever had a problem like that? Somebody that you just could not get along with. And so here in our passage today, what we're going to see is that before Paul closes this letter, before he finishes up everything that he has to say to the church at Philippi, there are some things that he wants to deal with that Christians there struggled with. Some problems that Christians there in Philippi struggled with. And I have to believe that this morning, as we are opening up God's Word and seeing what it has to say to us, that there are people in this room who are struggling with the very things the Apostle Paul addresses. There's five of them. This morning we're only going to deal with three. We'll encounter the other two in the coming weeks, but three of them this morning. Three things that Christians struggle with in the church. And I would have to say three things that people at Kaz Church in Buffalo are struggling with today. And the first one is this: Christians can struggle with unity. Christians can struggle with unity. I think Paul has been alluding to unity, the need for it in Christ, from the very beginning of this letter. From the time he started writing, he had this issue in mind. He wasn't just encouraging the whole church to be unified, and he was, but I think in the back of his mind, he is thinking of Euodia and Syntyche. He's got them in his mind the entire time that he's writing. And so here's Epaphroditus, who has brought Paul this money that the Philippian church has collected for his ministry. Epaphroditus is bringing that to Paul. And he has also brought with him word of what's happening in this church. And so there was a lot of good that was going on. This is a church where effective gospel ministry was happening. Paul commends them on their partnership in the gospel. These people love Jesus Christ. Paul loves this church. You can tell throughout the whole letter that he loves these people and he loves what they are doing. But then eventually Epaphroditus gets to this situation with Euodia and Syntyche. Something has happened between these two ladies where they can't agree on anything, and it's gotten so bad that they're probably not talking to each other anymore. Maybe they don't acknowledge each other anymore. Maybe they talk about each other to other people. Whatever it is, there is something bubbling underneath the surface that occasionally spills out for other people in the church to see. And it seems that everybody probably knows about it, but no one is doing anything about it. Apparently, it's gotten bad enough to where it is hindering ministry and possibly the church's witness. And so that's probably why Paul brings it up like he does. He is not going to allow the disagreement between two ladies to hinder gospel ministry. And so Epaphroditus tells Paul all of this, and he starts writing a letter. Now, obviously, he thanks them for the gift that they've sent. He tells them all the things that are happening to him while he is in Rome there in prison. He updates them on all the ministry that's happening there where he's at, and he eventually gets to the place where he's going to teach them. But what is he going to start with? What's he going to tell them? And so with this situation in mind, Paul starts teaching. A couple of places I want you to see as we kind of look back in the pages of Philippians. First, in chapter 1. At the end of chapter 1, right after Paul gives his introductory remarks, he says that he hopes to hear that they are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, side by side, striving for the faith of the gospel. What do you think that Paul has in mind when he says that? He has this situation with Euodia and Syntyche in mind. He immediately moves into what we call chapter 2, and he says this, "Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." Can it be any more clear than that? What do you think that Paul is addressing here? "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count everyone as more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." And everything in chapter 2 revolves around this teaching, this humility that counts others more significant than yourselves, this unity that should be overflowing in every relationship in the church, having the same mind, same love. And so this does apply to everybody that's there in that church, but you have to understand or have to think that Paul is aiming this like an arrow at these two ladies, teaching them about what the gospel of Jesus Christ looks like in real life. And then that teaching that everything in chapter 2 revolves around eventually leads into what we call the Christ hymn. The Christ hymn. That's Philippians 2, 5 through 11. It's one of the most glorious passages in all of Scripture, where the Bible describes what Jesus did for us as he left the heavenly places. He left the joys of heaven to come to earth to save us and give his life on a cross for us, sacrificially loving his people. And so Jesus embodies what Paul writes there in those few verses. And so again, I have to ask the question, why do you think the Christ hymn was written? It looks like it has its roots in the argument between Euodia and Syntyche. And so this week I had this thought thinking that, you know, without the argument between these two ladies, we might not have gotten those verses. There's another clue that this is what is on Paul's mind as he's writing. In our passage today, the English, at least in my translation, I have the ESV, it says that these two ladies are to agree. They're to agree in the Lord. But if you go back in chapter 2, there were the exact same Greek words used there. Paul only uses them four times in all of his writings. He does it twice here in Philippians. But back in chapter 2, it says they are to be of the same mind. He says here, they are to be of the same mind in chapter 4. So when Paul writes those verses in chapter 2, it's pretty clear he has it on his mind when he begins chapter 4. There's no coincidence here that they have the same words that are encouraging them to unity. The need for these two ladies to have the same mind in the Lord has shaped much of the way that Paul has written this letter. It's that important to him. Now he calls upon them in front of everybody as they're reading this letter to reconcile their differences. They need to agree in the Lord. So the question then goes out to each of us this morning. Are you struggling? Are you struggling in a relationship with another believer? Because if you are, you need to understand that this is not just between you and him. It's not just between you and her. It affects the whole body. It affects the body of Jesus Christ. And if there is genuine division and you can't resolve it on your own, you need to reach out to the rest of the church for help. Ask somebody else to help you resolve the problem that you're facing so that there can be reconciliation and peace. You need somebody to come alongside of you, like Paul says here. He says, true companion means true yoke fellow, somebody that is yoked up in ministry with Paul. Help these women. Help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together. And sometimes we need help. We can't manage everything on our own. Have you ever been in a situation before where you needed somebody else to come along and help mediate a problem that you were having? It's that important. It was that important to the Apostle Paul. It needs to be that important to us today. If there is division, if there is animosity, if gospel ministry is being hindered, it requires you taking this step so that you can agree in the Lord. I think one thing that's really encouraging here, even though Paul is calling these two ladies out, and he does call them out, Notice how at the same time he encourages them. He's encouraging them. The Apostle Paul is a skilled and loving healer. He mentions their faithfulness. He didn't have to say that. He didn't have to say anything about how they had ministered together, but what he is telling them is that he loves them. And he knows that they have been faithful in their ministry. He says, these women have labored side by side with me. I have served with them. I have seen how they love the Lord Jesus Christ. They've labored with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers. So these are faithful women. These aren't just two people who are always known for causing problems or how they've always been challenging and to other people in the relationships they've had. Paul is saying, like, no, these are faithful women in the Lord. Now, and what an encouragement that would have been to them to hear first that they need to agree in the Lord, but man, you've been so faithful in your ministry. Sometimes I think when we confront others, all they hear is negative. All they hear is critical. We need to be people who heal or help heal relationships, people who help bring peace, and we do it by commending the good that we see in them. And that's not the only thing that he says there. He also says to them, whose names are in the book of life. Man, here's the apostle who communes in a pretty special way with Jesus Christ. I know we've got the same Holy Spirit that he does, but Jesus talked to Paul, gave him revelations. And here he, in front of all these people, is saying to them, these two women's names are in the book of life. Like, they don't need to doubt. They don't need to worry about their salvation. They have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. They are on firm footing. They just need to agree in the Lord. But their names are written in that book. Man, could there be anything more encouraging that you could hear this morning than a word from God that your name is in the book of life? And if you are trusting in Jesus Christ, it is just as much true for you as it was for Euodia and Syntyche. Some of you need to hear that through the blood of Jesus, you are redeemed, you belong to Him, you've experienced His grace, you just need to learn how to give it. Your name is in the book of life, but you need to agree in the Lord with whomever you are struggling with. That whoever this is, you will be in heaven with that person. You just need to live like it right now. That's what some people are struggling with, and I have to imagine that some in this room are struggling with that today. Struggling in a relationship with another believer for unity. That's the first thing. The second thing that Christians can struggle with is joy. This might be some of you all here in this room, this might be your verse, your life verse. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. 9 times Paul mentions rejoicing in this letter. 5 times as he tells this church to rejoice, he says it right after he gives them some challenging news, something that's not going quite the way they might want it to, or he might not want it to. And so I don't think it's a coincidence at all that Paul encourages these people to have joy right after he pleads with them to help these ladies find unity. Pleads with them to find healing in a broken and hurtful relationship. And so we all need to understand here this morning that for a Christian, when difficulty comes into your life, joy shouldn't disappear. Joy should not leave just because things go wrong in your life or you don't like the way things are right now, because joy is not dependent on your circumstances. Your joy is rooted in Jesus Christ. That's why Paul can say here, rejoice in the Lord. Not necessarily rejoice in everything that's happening to you. Don't be happy in all the bad that's happening to you, but you can rejoice in the Lord because He is Lord. And so your joy is rooted in Him, not the ups and downs of everyday life. Listen to what Jeremiah 17 says to us. It's a passage that is reminiscent of Psalm 1. And you'll see the similarities between the two. Jeremiah says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream. and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. So notice the kind of man that Jeremiah is talking about here. This is a man who experiences heat and drought. He experiences hardship, but because his trust or his roots are in the Lord, he doesn't wither. So he knows what hardship looks like. He feels it. He knows all the emotions of the ups and downs of life when difficulty comes, and yet his roots are somewhere else. They are in the Lord. And that is what sustains him through all of those ups and downs. And that is what sustains you and all the ups and downs that you face. Are your roots firmly planted in Jesus Christ? Because a Christian will experience the same things in life that all other people do, but their trust is in the Lord. Therefore, they can always have joy. It can't be stolen from them. It doesn't have to leave. And I know some of the things that are going on in the people's lives in this room. And for some of you right now, things aren't going so well. At least not according to the way the world sees it. Many of you all have probably wondered to yourself, why is this happening to me? Why did I get the news that I got? I prayed. I had faith. I believed. I know God can heal me. I know God can deliver me, but yet he didn't. And maybe the thing that you need to hear this morning is that your joy is not in the doctor's report. The joy is not the news. It's not come from the news that you get over the telephone. Those things come up and down. Everything in life is like that. But your joy is in Jesus Christ. And it does not have to disappear when things don't go as you would wish. So maybe you've come in here this morning joyless because life is hard and life is hard. Relationships are hard. Marriages are hard. Parenting children is hard. Jobs can be hard. Life is full of difficulty, but yet the Lord tells us to have joy in him. Back in verse 1, it says, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord. Your joy needs to be firmly planted in him, so that when difficulty does come, and it will, you remember where your joy is found. You need to put your eyes on your Savior. Jesus is Lord today. He rules and reigns in good times, and he rules and reigns in bad. And if he is on his throne and you belong to him, your joy is safe. It's safe. Nobody can take him from you, so nobody can take your joy. And I suppose the same could be said of other people who are experiencing great blessing right now. And you feel quite joyful because of it, but you need to understand this morning that your joy is not found in the blessing. Your joy is not found in the good news. It is found in the Lord, because that blessing can be taken. But Jesus cannot. Make sure that your joy is in the right thing, your sovereign King who works all things, everything that we might consider good and bad. He works all things according to the counsel of his will. Yes, the drought, but also the great harvest. Whichever you find yourself in, rejoice in the Lord, as Paul says, always. So when he says always, we know it has to be found in something outside of our circumstances, because our circumstances are not always good. But Jesus is. That's the second thing that Christians can struggle with. They struggle with joy. Lastly, Christians can struggle with gentleness. Gentleness. In the version I use, the word is reasonableness. But everywhere else in the New Testament, it is translated as gentleness. And I think that is perfectly fitting for what Paul is saying here. I want you to think of this gentleness, as being like a shock absorber. Being like a shock absorber. So if you know how shocks on a car work, you know they absorb the impact from the road. They absorb the force as it comes in. And then as the shock rebounds, it does it with a soft touch. So it receives force, but it doesn't dish force back out. That's what Paul is calling us to be this morning. He's calling us to be shock absorbers in the name of Jesus Christ, to receive the force that comes from other people's personalities, their words, their attitudes, and be able to respond with a gentle touch. The gentle touch of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen to how one writer says it about gentleness. He says, "Gentleness is a strong hand with a soft touch. It is a tender, compassionate approach toward others' weaknesses and limitations. A gentle person still speaks truth, sometimes even painful truth, but in doing so guards his tone so the truth can be well received." So this is a person who isn't afraid to confront, but it's a person who is skilled to do it in a way that doesn't injure, at least not with the intention of injuring. The Word of God has a great deal to say about gentleness. We know that Jesus was gentle. A bruised reed he will not break. Who's the bruised reed? We are. We're bruised, but he's not going to break us. We're hurt, but he's not going to snap us in two. Jesus is gentle. Listen to what Paul says to Timothy about gentleness. He says, "A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone. Be able to teach and be patient with difficult people. Gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts and they will learn the truth." You can see how he has seasoned his argument with this, in the Bible it would have been called like forbearance. Understanding the weaknesses of other people and responding appropriately. Gentleness, self-control. Not trying to hurt others, even though they might have hurt you. And of these three things in our passage today, this is the one that I've noticed God working on me the most in personally. And it's not just pastorally, but I'm often least gentle at home. There's less time there, it seems, and maybe more people to care for than there often is in the church, at least in the course of a day. And last night, I sat down to work right here. At this point in my sermon, I was going over things, and one of my kids came down the steps. It was past bedtime. And if you know what past bedtime is like in your house, like, you're done. You're done with kids at that point, at least you think you are. And somebody comes down the steps, and I was not a shock absorber. It's not what I was. And I sat back down at the table to write on this right here. And I thought, oh, why am I not more gentle so often to the people who love me the most? I have to believe that the Holy Spirit ordained even that moment. Sometimes it's those people that know you best and know how to push your buttons the best. I know that with the people in my house. I know how to push their buttons too. So maybe I would want gentleness from them, and they need gentleness from me. Who are those people in your life that know how to push your buttons? And as you call them to mind, as you think on them even right now, respond to the Lord. Respond to Him that you will pray for gentleness this week in all of your responses to those people. Who are they? God is calling you to be a shock absorber in their life, to receive what they give, absorb it, and then to respond with a gentle touch. After all, here we're told that the Lord is at hand. And I don't think that he means that he's close by us, even though he is. Jesus is that. I think Paul is using it in the sense that his return is soon. And so because of that, respond gently to other people. And so anytime a command is given and the return of Jesus is mentioned, the closeness of his coming is supposed to spur us on to right living. It's supposed to encourage us to live in a way that honors him because he's coming soon. Employees are more diligent with their time when the boss is stopping by. You know what that's like. He's coming. Got to make sure everything's in order. Everything looks right. Students straighten up when they know their teacher is walking back to their classroom. You remember what that's like? Somebody was posted by the door. He's coming down the hall. Everybody get back in your seats. I think y'all remember that. And that's what Paul is telling us here. How much more should we desire for Jesus to come and find us obeying his loving commands, like being gentle, being kind, encouraging unity, and having joy? As we close our time together, notice with me one last thing, that each of these that we have mentioned here this morning is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Fruit of the Holy Spirit that we can see in Galatians chapter 5. And, you know, I don't limit the fruit of the Spirit to that one list, but each of these is certainly there. And so when Paul is talking to these two ladies about unity, is he not describing Christian love? What love is supposed to do? Seeking peace, finding healing, forgiving, sacrificing for somebody else. That is love. And then joy, and then gentleness. So isn't it clear why he can command, the Apostle Paul can command things like this as he does? Every follower of Jesus Christ in this room can and should reconcile when unity is broken. You can have joy every moment, no matter what is happening around you. It is roots that are firmly planted in Christ in the middle of the storm. That's where your joy is. And we're able to respond with restraint, even when people don't show it to you. Because every disciple has the Holy Spirit living in their heart. And so this can be commanded. And we can do these things. And so as we close, which of these, maybe all three, but which of these is the Holy Spirit calling to your mind this morning? Things that you are struggling with that God wants you to overcome. I hope the Spirit has been working in your heart, showing you your struggles, and the same Spirit who convicts, that Spirit provides for our repentance and he brings comfort. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit that you have placed in our hearts, and the Holy Spirit works in conjunction with your word. So God, we thank you for what you had written to the church at Philippi 2,000 years ago, and it was written to us in Buffalo today. There are people in this room who are struggling with the things that we have discussed, with unity, with joy, with gentleness. Conform us more to the image of our Savior, Jesus. Work with power in our hearts. Lead us, God, to obey the commands of our Savior. And they're not too heavy, because he is yoked up with us. His Spirit lives in us, helping us to overcome sin and find victory in Jesus Christ. We love you, and we pray these things in his name. Amen.